Our sermon text today is Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25. The Bible says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me, let us pray. Our gracious Lord, as we contemplate the significance of marriage throughout the entire scripture, we pray that we would understand the importance of the maintenance of our marriages today, that they would reflect the relationship between Christ and His church, and so that our marriages would in fact preach the gospel to the world. To this end, bless us as we consider how we might do those things. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Lately, we've been talking about our daily routines and how habits often shape us in ways we're unaware, like little liturgies, because sometimes the things that shape us most are things we notice least. As a result, we're trying to become more intentional in our practices so that we can make just the ordinary moments of life more meaningful. So whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it all to the glory of God. To that end, thus far, we've talked about our morning routines, meal times, work, screen time, and family worship. Along the way, I've made suggestions about how we can better redeem those times in ways that hopefully make us more like Jesus. With these thoughts in mind again today, I want to talk with you about marriage habits. And as I do, I realize today's sermon may not apply to everyone equally, but I do believe it does apply to us all, though perhaps in an indirect way. And what I mean is that even if the things I talk about today don't affect you directly, perhaps they might indirectly. By, for example, providing ideas for how perhaps you might help your married children. For others, especially those who are younger, what I'll have to share may affect you in the future when it comes time for you to marry. At any rate, whether married or not, I hope to say some things that I think you'll all find helpful either to yourself or to someone else in your circle of relationships and influence. Here's what I want us to see today. Remembering the daily liturgies we all perform, morning routines, meal time, screen time, etc. There's often one liturgy that holds all the others together. That liturgy is the habits that a husband and wife practice that make all the other liturgies happen. I'm speaking about the liturgy of covenant love between a husband and wife that makes the other routines we engage in a success or a failure. Put it differently, the strength of a household with all its various routines is typically only as strong as the marriage that makes them all possible. For that reason, developing habits that strengthen marriage will often be the key to keeping the household working so that the rest of the daily liturgies are performed in a way that accomplishes our objective of doing everything to the glory of God. To illustrate, if, for example, we think of the family as a body, and the marriage is the heart. It's the thing that supplies blood to all the rest of the organs so that the body functions as it should. Or if we think of the family as a car, we might say the marriage is the engine that makes it go. Whatever the analogy, maintaining a strong marriage through intentional habits can be key to making all the other routines function as they should. To explain why I say this and why it's important to be intentional in this practice, I want to go back to something I said a couple weeks ago regarding how screen time, your time we spend in front of screens, has a way of shaping us often in ways we're unaware. Okay? You may recall a couple weeks ago, I talked about romantic comedies, particularly the most benign form of romantic comedy, such as like is found in Hallmark movies. I talked about how the movies always end with a leading man and woman finally finding love, so that the movie ends with a kiss as the credits begin to roll, in the assumption there will soon be a wedding. As I argued at the time, however, this familiar plot line tends to implicitly degrade the marriage that follows, where the true bonds of love are forged over time, after the initial infatuation, chemistry, and emotional excitement wear off. As I explained, the Bible teaches that love is shaped by a covenant established by vows that are often attested by suffering, they're refined by forgiveness, and they're strengthened by endurance. But since the movies romanticize the beginning of a relationship, they typically ignore the relationship that follows. They worship the butterflies while ignoring the permanence established through a life of commitment that sustains love when everyone isn't on their best behavior and emotions aren't swelling inside them as they are in the early days of a relationship. Then when the feelings wear off, people fall out of love as quick as they fell in love, because they mistake novelty for a love that's based not just on a feeling of affection, but a vow of loyalty for as long as they both shall live. To reinforce what we see in the movies, our culture frequently reinforces this way of thinking when it carelessly talks about the honeymoon phase. As you know, this is the phrase we often use to describe the early days of a marriage in which, you know, intense passion, a sense of bliss, the constant communication, and the idealization of their spouse makes them feel as if, you know, they've won the lottery when they find the person of their dreams. I've talked to enough young couples to know that the early stages of marriage aren't always like that. In fact, the early years are sometimes the hardest because a couple comes into the marriage expecting wedded bliss. And then it's not long before they find out their spouse is a sinner. Then they wonder, well, have I made a mistake? Because waking beside their loved one every morning doesn't produce the euphoria They thought it would. See, in reality, in other words, often the honeymoon comes later. Or at least it should. See, like anything worthwhile, often the initial stages are the hardest. You know, when you're learning something new, okay, you have to learn new skills and adapt to problems. But when you stick with something, you get better at it as you go. When you run into difficulties, you remember you've encountered them before, and so you know how to adjust accordingly. As a result, reality is that if you're doing it right, marriage gets better and better as you go. That is, providing you are adopting habits along the way that will build and strengthen that marriage. Illustrate. I've had the privilege of officiating a number of wedding ceremonies for young people at this church and quite a few ceremonies for former students at the school where I teach. In fact, yesterday I had the privilege of officiating a wedding ceremony of a student who graduated 11 years ago. It meant a great deal to me. As I always explain to anyone who asks me to officiate a wedding, I won't do a ceremony for anyone unless they agree to counseling beforehand. The reason is, in our day, too often tremendous time and effort go into planning a wedding. There's a venue, the wedding party, you know, the guest list, invitations, colors, flowers, music, wedding dress, and all that. But unfortunately, too often there's little planning for the marriage that follows, which is the whole point of the wedding to start with. That's why I insist on counseling beforehand, knowing that in many ways, much of what I'm saying, when you're talking to a young couple in love, they want to get married, much of what I say will not be understood until the reality of marriage sets in. In fact, often at the end of sessions, I'll give a book to the couple titled, What Did You Expect? And encourage them to read it a year or so after they actually have a context for it. Okay, and they look at that. Well, what did you expect? Okay. To my point, marriage takes work. It takes being intentional in our efforts to maintain it through life's changing circumstances. But if too much emphasis is placed on the initial feelings of bliss, which is typically based on the emotion that says, I love you because how you make me feel, a person will enter into marriage with the false impression love is only as strong as how happy the other person makes them. That's why one of the first things I always tell a young couple in counseling is that on the day of the ceremony, I will not be asking them if they love each other, but if they promise to love each other. Because that way, if they ever come back and say, well, we don't love each other anymore, I say, well, you promised you would. Love isn't something you stop practicing just because you stop feeling it. To my point, like with the other daily liturgies we perform, often on autopilot or out of necessity or habit, too often it's very easy to treat our marriages in the same way. We go about our daily lives lacking a sense of intentionality about maintaining and strengthening our marriages. Sometimes it happens spontaneously, granted, but sometimes it doesn't. And the result is, not only do our marriages suffer, but the family does as well, because, going back to my analogies from earlier, marriage is the thing that makes all the other family routines run smoothly. You cannot expect a man to be a good father and a woman to be a good mother without them first being good husband and wife. That's why we have to make a habit of strengthening our marriages and be intentional in our efforts to do so. Otherwise, much of the work of parenting will be in vain, because it's very difficult to teach love without first embodying it. Building on this thought a moment, I want us to consider a few ways the Bible teaches the importance of marriage. Think about this. The Bible teaches the world begins, as we heard earlier, and ends in a wedding. As a result, marriage is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, theme of Scripture. That's why the Apostle Paul says, for the exalted nature of marriage, when he likens it to the mystical union that exists between Christ and his church. For that reason, marriage is a picture of the gospel, which means that our marriages are either preaching the true gospel or they're preaching a false gospel. And that's why marriage is so fundamental to a family, to ensure that it's functioning as it should. When we practice marriage as God intends, we're teaching our kids that love isn't something you stop practicing just because you stop feeling like it. Rather, it's by acting like people in love that we become people in love. And that often entails loving someone despite their flaws and despite your flaws, in the realization that in doing so we become more like Christ, who we love because he first loved us. And when in those times things don't turn out like we thought, we keep going because we made a covenant. And to ensure that it does, we carve out time to practice habits that help us fulfill the vows we made. Here's what I'm getting at today. Too often we go through life without giving intentional thought to the maintenance of our marriages. We all know the oil in our cars has to be changed, that the air filter in our air conditioner has to be replaced, but we fail to regularly attend to our marriages. And granted, as long as everything is going all right, that might be well and good. But if adversity hits, we may discover that we've neglected developing habits that keep our marriages strong when we encounter a rough patch. And so what I'm suggesting is that we consider establishing and maintaining habits, little liturgies, to ensure that our marriages are functioning as they should. So in the time remaining today, I want to share a few suggestions about how we might do this, and that they are just that. They are suggestions, ideas. You be creative with them. Okay? Let me suggest to you that you make a point of carving out some time each week just to be alone together as husband and wife. Don't simply make a point of trying to do something together in the not too distant future. You do that, too often the immediate will get in the way of the important. Understand that the maintenance of your marriage is important, even essential for the welfare of your family. That means while kids need constant attention, especially when they're young, still one of the best things you can do for your children is to focus on each other at times to ensure that the family as a whole is functioning as it should, and the kids are seeing mom and dad live out the gospel in their marriage. By that I mean, make a point of regularly scheduling time together in the realization that unless you do schedule it, it's likely not to happen. When that time comes, be intentional by ignoring all the things you look around and see that needs attention. There's always going to be things to do. Perhaps that means leaving the laundry piled up for another day. Maybe putting off paying the bills for another day. Or holding off fixing that honeydew project you've been planning on getting to for weeks. Whatever it is, make spending time together as husband and wife, not just as mom and dad, a priority. Lest you misunderstand what I'm saying, I don't mean you have to have a date night every week. If you can, hey, that's great. I know for some that would not be easy. I don't know. I'd be easy for us. I don't think I could afford the time or money. Used to be there was a restaurant in downtown Lexington called Wines on Vine. It was adjacent to a little wine shop. Yes, here's the wine illustration. You know they're going to get it, right? But it was adjacent to a little wine shop owned by the same people. Restaurant hosted a four-course wine dinner first Monday of every month. Since Lisa loves to cook and enjoys learning about cooking and I love wine, it was a perfect date night for us, and we always looked forward to it. Chef would prepare a nice meal, and a rep from one of the spirits distributors be there to describe the wines and explain the pairings. So it became our monthly date night. We always looked forward to it. Even though there were weeks when I had a whole lot going on and I didn't know, you know, it might have been easier for me to not to go, but we just still did it because we looked so forward to it. As time would have it, restaurant eventually closed, another took its place. The result is our monthly date nights came to an end because just like with all of the other life's liturgies, often, unless we are intentional in our habits, we make a schedule to do something, those habits will fall to the side. Interestingly, back in December, early December, I asked Elisa, I said, what do you want for Christmas? I want to get you something. What do you want for Christmas? She said she didn't want any gift. She said there's nothing she needs. Instead, she said, she wants 12 dates with me this year. To paraphrase Forrest Gump, you know, I'm not a smart man, but I know what a hint is. You know. In other words, I need to get back on the stick. I need to replace our monthly dates. But what I'm talking about today, which may include date nights, is actually far simpler and less costly. I'm simply talking about intentionally carving out time together to connect as husband and wife on a regular basis. It could be as simple as scheduling one night a week, spend some time together, perhaps after the kids are put in bed. That way it doesn't have to be elaborate or cost any money. It just has to be intentional to ensure that the marriage is being maintained as it should. Of course, having time together can happen spontaneously. But if you schedule it and stick to it, you ensure that it's happening, especially in those times in which life is busy and you can easily allow the maintenance of your marriage to fall by the wayside until something happens and the check engine light comes on to alert you there's a problem. Give an imperfect example. On Tuesday, I told Elisa I was coming over here again this Wednesday after school to finish the carpet squares in the narthex so that Connor could put down the baseboards. I only had a little to go, but the edge pieces, which all had to kind of be cut to shape, would take a while. Then I would assemble the shelves Barbara bought to store the toys in the nursery. So Lisa said, well, I'll come over to join you to keep you company. So I decided that instead of her meeting me over here, I'd just come home after school, pick her up. That way we could go together. Now, obviously, that was not the most romantic of dates, right? And this doesn't count as one of the 12, okay? Maybe, I don't know. Okay. It still afforded us some time together on the way over while I was working on the floor and on the ride back. The time together allowed us to talk, to catch up and share things that were on our minds. To my point, often making a point of getting together alone can be as simple as that. Sometimes it might not work out. If it doesn't, reschedule for another time. Just make a point of getting together, putting the phone away, and connecting as husband and wife to find a way to say that you're more than simply parents or co-laborers, but are husband and wife. Make a point of sharing what's on your mind, what you're struggling with, ways to help each other. Maybe one of you had a conversation with one of the kids that the other needs to hear about. Ask about what's going well, what's not. Is there anything you can do to help the other with? How are the kids developing academically, spiritually? Where do you need to block out some time to help the other? Does dad need to talk to one of the kids about something? Have you learned anything interesting lately? Possibilities are endless. Don't expect it all to work out every time. You may have disagreements when you get in that conversation. You might get into a fight. That's what happens sometimes, right, when sinners get together. But keep at it. See, that too is part of the gospel, by demonstrating how it's lived out in front of your kids. When one of you is sharp with the other, then seeks forgiveness and the other grants it. That's why the marriage vows say, for better or worse, for richer or poor, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish as long as we both shall live. When we get together to love each other, sometimes despite how we feel, we not only rehearse those wedding vows, but we rehearse the gospel liturgy that flows out every day from husband and wife to the rest of the family. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I ask today we be more than merely hearers of the word, that we would be doers of the word, that we would take the lessons that we learn and give thought to the importance of the maintenance of our marriages, that they might truly reflect the gospel of our Lord Jesus, so that our children will see that lived out, and that all the other liturgies that we've spoken about will be performed. Grant us these things, we pray, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you. Let's continue to worship the Lord by bringing forth his tithes and our offerings.